So I've been working on this sermon probably the last couple of weeks, going back to it every few days to rework it and hopefully improve it. But printing it out this afternoon, it occurred to me that maybe I should have used a larger typeface. That would have helped my eyes. We'll see how much I can actually make out of what I've written here. Ordained in 1975, and for these nearly 50 years, there's a constant conversation in churches I've served or been part of about how awful things are. That think people don't go to church like they used to. Is it Gen Xers don't go to church like baby boomers or the silent great generation? Attendance is down, giving is down. Churches are closing. You can't find a decent pastor anymore. You're stuck with me. Bill Stickle says that we have a every 500 years a church has a rummage sale. Philip Jenkins said it's every 1,000 years a church goes through a major overhaul. Well, we're going through that major overhaul, aren't we? And we're wondering how things are going to work out. I remember Joyce Chapel Church, I preached on the weekend on going through seminary, finishing seminary. That's the way the Methodists do things. If you think you're called to ministry, they throw you in the deep end of the pool and see if you can swim. And if you can swim to the end of the pool, they'll give you a church. And that church will do the educating that you're supposed to be getting in seminary. So I was serving Joyce Chapel, small country church that had three extended families in the membership of churches, and they kind of rotated taking responsibility for the who's a treasurer this year, who's lay leader, who's the organist. Well, one year the gentleman from the family A that was the lay leader and the woman from family B who was an organist decided they were going to have an affair, and they took off and left town, and that left the family C to I'll try to hold things together. And that's when Dave, you go handle that problem. So wet behind the ears, but we worked at it, we worked at it, we worked at it. And I was there for a couple of years, and we managed to patch things up, make people whole again, find peace in ourselves. Had a large choir and children's choir and Sunday school department. And when I got there, they were averaging maybe 20, 25 a Sunday. When I left, we were averaging 75, 80 a Sunday. So Josh, decades later, decides he wants to get married, and his fiancée is a Roman Catholic. So he's got to prove that he's been baptized. And he was baptized at Joyce Chapel Church by myself and the district superintendent, Orrin Manifold. So I call Joyce Chapel Church to get a copy of a baptism and didn't get an answer. So that was bizarre. No message. Well, I called later and I called another day. Finally, I called First Church in Alexandria, Indiana. And they said, oh, Joyce Chapel's been closed for the last several years. That's when it hit me that times are changing. Churches under pressure. Churches are in crisis. What are we going to do? How are we going to get through this? Do we need to have prizes with each Sunday, or put a ticket underneath the seat, or a bounty for members? Maybe what we need is more salty dogs. Salty dog is a cocktail made with gin and grapefruit juice and a rim of salt. Never had one. So the dictionary says that the phrase salty dog is a old-time sailor or a marine member, somebody who's spent a lot of time at sea and picked up a lot of saltiness in their character and personality. There was a fisherman out of Hilton Head Island who fished with his dog, Jake. John Braddock was the fisherman's name. They were out to sea when a storm came and sunk the boat, and the dog, Jake, rescued John Braddock by grabbing him by the neck and hauling him to shore while doing the dog paddle all the way to get back to shore from the dog. The dog did that, and he was quite salty after that. But that's one of the places that the expression comes from. Salty dog is maybe sometimes the longtime best friend. Salting was a practice in England. You do that when you had a herd of hunting dog, a pack of hunting dogs, and the leader of the pack got salted. They rubbed salt onto the flesh of the dog to keep fleas and ticks off the dog. So it was a way of expressing the value of the dog. There are a variety of types of salt. There are kinds of salt: kosher salt, red Hawaiian salt, pink Himalayan salt, black salt, Celtic salt, flake salt, table salt. And if you look closely at the table ingredients in the table salt, a lot of them put sugar in the salt. I don't know why. And there's a variety of uses of salt. Seasoning, of course, and a preservative. Dried salted fish. Removing stains. First aid. Gargle. I've had many dentists say the best gargle you can get is salt water. Just as salty as you can stand it. Black salt, Celtic salt, flake salt. Uses for salt. Gargle. Salt has even been a reason for war. It was a valuable commodity. You use it for monetary exchange in centuries past. Don't want to confuse salt and sugar. They look about the same, don't they? Ground salt and ground sugar look about the same, but they sure taste different. But you can't cook without salt. Well, when this passage has always bugged me, because how can salt lose its saltiness? How does that happen? Well, salt loses its saltiness when it gets diluted. Sodium chloride breaks down, and the bonds, the molecular bonds break down, and the sodium and the chloride begin to bond with other ingredients in the mix, and the salt ceases to be salt because it loses itself by accommodating to its surroundings. It loses itself by accommodating to its surroundings. How is the church going to survive? How do we preserve the church or keep it pure? Does the church need to fit into society or stand out in society? You're going to find out that I'm on the standing outside of that debate. Sometimes the church is a social club. Sometimes a service organization. Many friends have, people have, their entire network of friends are members of the churches that they attend. Church can be a political institution. Pastors standing in the pulpit telling people how to cast their vote. Service organization. Our job is to transform this world into heaven on earth. Our job as Christians, as a church, is to transform this world into heaven on earth. Our job is not to sneak through life. Our job is not to hide in the shadows or the shallows. We're here to stir things up. We're here to be righteous troublemakers. We are the salt of the earth. Spice it up. We need radical discipleship. That's the purity we should seek. Richard Niebuhr, in his book, Christ and Culture, talks about the church within culture, the church against culture, the church above culture, and the church transforms culture. And I say amen to that. Our job is to transform the world. Soren Kierkegaard, in his book, Purity of Heart, is to will one thing, and that is the good. Remember the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Well, that's the purity of heart we need. that quote from Howard Thurman on The Work of Christmas. What's Christmas got to do with October? Well, you know, when you're the guest preacher and you only get to preach maybe once every 6 months, you pick what you want. So it's there because I like it. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among others, to make music in the heart. Christmas has nothing to do with a baby in a manger. Christmas has nothing to do with a fat old man and eight tiny reindeer. That's not the point. I would rather have us focus on the Jewish practice of Tikkun Olam, which literally means repair the world, to build a just society. Judaism is focused on that Tikkun Olam. Now, I'll whine and complain about the current Israeli administration. I don't think they're building the peace of the world, but that is certainly the call of the Jews. And our call is their adopted children. What does Jesus say in Matthew 25? Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, give drink to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, care for the sick, visit the imprisoned. Luke 4, Jesus quotes Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. God has anointed us to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, free to the downtrodden, and proclaim the year of God's favor. That is our job. That's our calling as a church. This is what it means to be God's chosen people, to bear the name of Christ. Cost of Discipleship from Dietrich Bonhoeffer on cheap grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. In the book of Acts, people complain that the Christians were turning the world upside down. When is the last time we did that? When's the last time anybody accused us of being troublemakers and rabble rousers by being Christian? The Greeks and the Roman philosophers respond by saying how these Christians love one another. That's what made them famous. We are spiritual saboteurs. We are the fifth column, transforming this world into the world of heaven on earth. What did Jesus say today? If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go to hell one hand shy than with both hands go to better. Yeah. Well, someone's listening. It's better to go to heaven with one hand shy than go to hell with both hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go to heaven with one foot short than with both feet go to the depths of hell. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to go to heaven with one eye shy than with both eyes go to hell. Now, I think Jesus was encouraging us to be dramatic and be radical, beat those troublemakers. So I invite you to participate in the sermon here. If your foot causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Yes, if your hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? If your eye causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? That's right. That's right. That's right. Be God's salty dogs, making all things new and building a just and peaceful society where all means all. Be the dearest, most loyal friend and companion of God. Be the leader of the pack, serving, seizing, saving God's new creation as God's sacred salty dogs. Be God's salty dogs. Amen.